Good afternoon. Again, we're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. We're a local church, a local Scottish charity, and we meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. You'll find that just off Dumbarton Road, opposite the police station. If you go up the hill there, you'll first come to Thornwood Primary School. And then at the crossroads, almost next door to the school, you'll see our church building. We meet on the Lord's Day, Sunday at 11 a.m. And again, we meet at 6 p.m. in the evening. And we also have a midweek meeting on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. And we would extend a warm welcome to you all to come along. It could well be that you haven't been out to church or to attend a church service for some time. Don't feel in any sense embarrassed. Come along just as you are. You will be made most welcome. Our services are very clear and simple. We sing the Psalms, which are found in the Bible. We read the Bible, and we will preach from the Bible. And we will bring to your attention the claims and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we believe that whatever he has said and whatever is revealed to us in the Word of God is still relevant to us in the 21st century. We do know and we recognize that many people just dismiss the Bible completely. And very often, those people who do that have never read it themselves. They've simply repeated what others have said. But we would challenge you, take up your Bibles, read your Bibles. God will speak to us through his Word. His Word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, the Bible says. And the Lord Jesus said of his own word, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Who could possibly say that? Who would listen to someone if they said that today? But the Lord Jesus said that over 2,000 years ago. And his word is still relevant and true. He's the one who said to his disciples not long before he went to the cross, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And he was telling them that there's no way to get to heaven. There's no way to get to glory. There is no way to get to peace and felicity and blessedness unless you come by the Lord Jesus, or to put it another way, unless he takes you to heaven. And he says, I am the way. No one else can take you to heaven. And this would tell us, friends, that no other religion can save. We know that we live in a day and in a time when we are awash with religion, and they all make their claims. But here the Lord Jesus tells us dogmatically, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And if you think that when your life ends, and it will end, it's a sobering thought, but it will end. If you think that when your life ends, that somehow you will automatically go to heaven, you need to be awakened, and you need to take the claims of Christ seriously. For he says, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father, that is, no one goes to heaven but by me. And that's why we come out here this afternoon, friends, to tell you these things. because largely today many people are ignorant about these things. And many people think that they will get to church or get to heaven because they go to church, or because they go to mass, or because they are religious, or because of their good works. They give to charity and they think that somehow they are good enough to get to heaven by their efforts. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that we are lost and we are perishing and we need a Savior and we cannot save ourselves. No matter how much effort we put into it, no matter how righteous we might think we are, and no matter what we might do for charity or for religion, and no matter how well we might live our lives, the Bible says that all our good works are but filthy rags in the sight of God. And remember, friends, it is in God's sight and by God's estimation that we will be judged. We will not come before a human court or a human judge or be judged by human standards. It will be by divine, perfect, absolute standards that we shall be judged. And that's why it's so important that you hear about the Savior. When we say the Savior, what's he a Savior from? He's a Savior from sin. This is the great problem with mankind. A problem that those in positions of authority do not recognize. Our politicians, they do not recognize this problem. They might deal with the outcomes, but they don't recognize the root problem. Those who teach in our schools, in our colleges, and our universities, they don't recognize this problem. The entrepreneurs, they don't recognize this problem. Our academics, our intellectuals, they don't recognize this problem. In fact, there is no one in society that really recognizes this problem other than the church. And even the church doesn't really recognize the problem as it should. And we need to go to the Bible, which tells us of the terribleness of sin and how it has affected the whole of mankind. In the prophet Jeremiah, he talks about the heart. And the heart there is the very core and the very center of every single one of us. And how does he describe the heart? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's how God describes the heart of every single individual. And we're not talking about the physical unit, the heart. When we're talking about the heart in a biblical sense, it talks about the very core, the very center of mankind. And what is the center of mankind? It is the heart. And the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't know our own hearts, but God does. God does, and God recognizes the problem that sin has caused in our hearts. And that's why we have all the problems that we do have in this world today. They can ultimately be traced to this fact that man is a sinner and his heart is all wrong. Jesus said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man."
That's the Bible's verdict upon your heart and upon my heart this afternoon. Away back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 6, God looked upon mankind as it was then. And what does the Bible tell us in verse 5 of chapter 6 of Genesis? And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That was God's verdict upon the ancient world, a world that had turned its back upon God. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Do you know this? That after he saw that, it was then that he sent the flood, that worldwide flood that destroyed mankind, apart from those that were in the ark. But if he would look upon the world today, friends, what would he see? He would see exactly the same thing. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But the Christian gospel tells us that God has done something. He has done something mighty. He has done something powerful. He has done something wonderful. He has done something motivated by his love in order to save mankind from their sins. What did he do? He sent forth his Son. The Son of God became the Son of Man. He became a man. And he lived a perfect life. Every thought that he had was pure. Every word that he spoke was upright. Every deed was perfect. He lived a sinless life. And he did this in order that he might satisfy God's law. He fulfilled God's law on behalf of others. And more than that, he went to the cross. Why did he go to the cross? He went to the cross to offer up himself as a sacrifice to satisfy the just demands of God's most holy and inflexible law. You see, God's law demands that if we sin, if we break his law, the punishment is death. And that's why Jesus died. He died as a substitute. He died in the room and in the place of sinners to pay the price of their sin. And how does this affect you and I? It affects us because if we will but trust upon the Lord Jesus, our sins shall be forgiven. Yes, it seems remarkable. It seems beyond our wildest expectations. But that is exactly what the Christian gospel teaches us. That if we believe upon him, God in his grace, God in his mercy, has punished him in our place, and we receive his righteousness. There's a tremendous transaction that takes place. Our sins have been laid upon Christ, and he has paid the price of them, and his divine righteousness is given to the believer. So that as far as God is concerned, those who believe in Jesus, it is as if they had never sinned at all. Yes, that's the gospel. That's what it's all about. It says of the Lord Jesus, he was delivered for our offenses and raised to life for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Friend, Let me ask you this afternoon. Do you have peace? Do you have peace with God? This is what the gospel gives, friends. It gives peace. Is your conscience troubling you this afternoon? As you sit there, as you listen in your flats, as maybe you don't want to hear this thing, but I want to ask you, do you have peace? Can you lay down on your bed at night and you have a peaceful conscience, or is there something troubling you? Maybe you don't know what it is. Maybe you can't articulate it. I can tell you what it is. Your sin is troubling you. Your sin is a barrier between yourself and God. And the only way for that barrier to be taken down is for your sins to be forgiven. How can they possibly be forgiven? They can only be forgiven when you come to the Lord Jesus. That's why he says to us in the gospel, read it yourself, Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Many of us are walking about this afternoon with a burden. And I'm not talking about your shopping. I'm not talking about your backpack. But there's a burden there. What is that burden? The burden is your sin. But it can be dealt with. How can it be dealt with? It can be dealt with when you come to the Lord Jesus. What is Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22? What does it say? Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. There is no one else who can save you. There is no one else who can forgive your sins. There is no one else who can take you to glory. That's why he says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. It's a pleasure to be here this afternoon from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing with Out and About the first time this year with our open air witness. We invite you to come along to our services. We hold them on the Lord's Day, that's Sunday, at 11 a.m. and again at 6 p.m. And we meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace, just opposite the police station under Barton Road. Go up there, you'll come to Thornwood Primary School first, and then you'll meet the church building. And we would gladly welcome you to come along and to hear more concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. And we come out this afternoon, as we've done on other occasions, because, friends, we realize there is much ignorance regarding the Christian gospel. And many people have simply dismissed God's word, God's day, and God's provision. They have simply written it off as if it has no relevance and no value for the 21st century man or woman. Nothing could be further from the truth. We need to hear this message. This message is vitally important for every single one of us. The Apostle Paul said, this is a trustworthy saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. It took him a long time to realize that he was a sinner. But when the law of God worked upon him, and when he began to see the spirituality of the law of God, he was cut to the heart. And he recognized that he needed a savior, and that savior was none other than Jesus Christ. What is the law of God? The law of God is the Ten Commandments. We are inclined to believe that the very essence and the root of the commandments are written in the heart of every single one of us. But God has also given it to us. First, He has given it to Moses when He gave the tables of stone containing the Ten Commandments. And He's also given the Ten Commandments to us in the Word of God. And the Ten Commandments, if you like, are God's instructions for how we are to live our lives. He is the one who has made us and has formed us. And it's only but right that He should give us His commandments. If I buy a car, if I buy a computer, or if I buy a smartphone or a television or whatever, you normally get some kind of instructions with the new item that you have bought. And these instructions are provided that in order that you might operate whatever you have bought to its fullest use, that you would operate it according to the instructions, that you would operate it to the best, to make best use of it. The manufacturer has gone to some trouble. You are to do this, and then you are to do that. And if you do something else, it will not work appropriately. Well, so it is with God. God has given us instructions. This is how you are to live. And He has codified that in the Ten Commandments. What are the Ten Commandments? Well, maybe we can briefly think about them. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. The seventh, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. I put it to you, friends, that if we were to implement these commandments that God has given to us, it would transform your life, my life, and the life of society. Society would be infinitely better if every one of us practiced these commandments. But the very fact is, because we are sinners, because we have a sinful nature, we cannot keep these commandments. We cannot. We have broken the commandments. Even the very first one, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. We are all idolaters. What does that mean? We all worship other gods. We do not worship the one true and the living God as we should. We do not serve Him and Him alone. We have other gods that we serve. Now you might say to me, well, that's not true, minister. I don't have an idol. I don't bow down before an idol like some people in the world do. I don't have a shrine in my house. In fact, I don't worship any god at all. Is that so? What is a god? A god is anything that takes up your time and your affections and that you are devoted to. You see, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's how Jesus tells us to fulfill the commandments. Basically, to love God and to love our neighbors. Have you ever done that? Is it not true that we love ourselves more than we love anything else? It's me, me, me first. Is it not true that we would love our husbands and our wives more than we love God? Is it not true that we love our families, our sons and our daughters, more than we love God? Is it not true that we love our money and our pleasures and our careers and our education and our holidays? Is it not true that we love these things more than we love God? Is it not true, therefore, that these things are idols? These things take the place of the living God. And God says in his commandments, the very first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. James tells us in James chapter 2, he tells us that if we break one commandment, we have broken them all. We are lawbreakers in the sight of God. God calls us sinners. And because of that, we need a Savior. We need a Savior who will save us from our sins. Who is that Savior? That Savior is Jesus Christ. That's why he came. That's his purpose. That's what his name means. Thou shalt call him Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. This is the purpose. This is why the Son of God came. God has always had a Son. The Father has always had a Son. The Son was always the Son. And the Son of God came to this earth in order that he would become the Son of Man, that he would take upon himself our form and nature. Why did he do that? He did that in order that he would be able to suffer and to die. As the Son of God in heaven, he could never suffer. And he could never die. It would be impossible for him. But because he became flesh and dwelt among us, Emmanuel, God with us, he was able to suffer. And he was able to die. And he did die. And he was buried. And he was in the grave for some time, until the first day of the week, when he arose. Why did he arose? He arose because his work, the work that he had performed for God, was over, and it was accepted by God. And that's why we can go out this afternoon on other occasions, and we can declare the gospel with confidence, telling you to put your faith and your hope upon a Savior who was dead, who was crucified, who was buried, but who now sits at God's right hand, and who sits upon the throne of the universe, waiting for that day when he shall return. Yes, the Lord Jesus shall return. I know that might seem a strange thought to some people today, as many people would love to banish the Lord Jesus and Christianity out of the public life. But you can never banish Christ. He will come again. Behold, he cometh with clouds, the Bible says. You can read it for yourselves in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Every eye. You're going to have an audience with Jesus Christ one day. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And Paul goes on to say, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This is the whole remit of the gospel preacher, is to go out to preach the gospel and to persuade men and women of the truth as it is in Jesus, that they might put their faith and hope and trust upon him as he has freely offered to them in the gospel. Because one day, friends, you will meet the Lord Jesus. And it's true to say, to a certain extent, that you can live your lives without him, but you dare not die without him. You can live your lives rejecting him. You can live your lives without a reference to him. You can live your lives as if he does not exist, but you dare not die without the Savior. And that's why we come out this afternoon, to tell you the truth about him, that you might have your sins forgiven, that you might be ready for eternity, because that's what's coming to us all. Where are you going when your life is over? Where are you going? Do you think that when you die, it's all over? No, friends, the Bible tells us no. And we know from the experience of the Lord Jesus that he rose again, that there is life after death. And you can put these things to the back of your mind, and you can bury your head in the sand, but one day you will be confronted with these realities. What are these realities? The reality is, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And how will you fare on that day when you stand before the Lord Jesus? It won't be a human judge. You won't have a barrister. You won't have a QC. You won't have a good lawyer. It'll be you and Jesus. And he will be able to know and to discern your thoughts, your words, your actions. That day you'll need a Savior. But if you don't have a Savior on that day, it'll be too late. That's why we come out, friends, to tell you the good news of the gospel today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the time and the opportunity to seek the Lord whilst he may be found. We only have today. Let's make good use of this day. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isn't that a wonderful, glorious gospel invitation to us? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. In some sense, friends, he is found here at this moment in time because the gospel has been proclaimed to you. Call upon him even now. Call upon him. Call upon the glorious name of the Lord Jesus. Let the wicked forsake his way. What does that mean? It means to turn our backs upon our old lives. Turn our backs from sin. Stop our fornication. Stop our adultery. Stop our blasphemy, stop our Sabbath breaking, stop our lying, stop our cheating, stop all these things, turn your back upon them. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You see, God can even discern your thoughts. This is the kind of knowledge that God has of us. He knows our thoughts even before we think them. And let him return unto the Lord. Here he says, come. Come. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? This is the God of the Bible. A God who is holy, a God who is upright, a God who is just, yet he will pardon the penitent. Who are the penitent? The penitent are those who confess their sins and turn from their sins. What does the gospel require of us? It requires that we repent. and believe. Repent of our sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. That was said to a church, to a lukewarm church, and it was said by the Lord Jesus, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. Now we can apply that to ourselves. Is Christ in some sense knocking at the door of your heart? Is your conscience being pricked? Are you saying to yourself, or are you hearing your conscience saying something like this to you, that this man here is actually telling you the truth? This man is telling you something that you might not like to hear, but nevertheless, it is the truth. I put it to you, that is Christ knocking at your heart. He is knocking at the door of your heart. Open up to him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. What's all that about? That's another gospel invitation in pictorial language. It's presented to us using items that were precious in biblical times. Water, milk, wine, things that we take for granted, but they were prized commodities in biblical times. And he's telling us, if we are thirsty, if we are longing for the Lord Jesus, if we need the salvation that he can provide, then come to him. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money. You see, you cannot buy forgiveness. It's a free gift. The Bible tells us, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, and not by works, so no man can boast. It's a pleasure to be here this afternoon. We're here from Partick. We're going to draw our time to a close. It's good to be here. We're from Partick, Free Church of Scotland, continuing. And we meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace, and we would extend a warm welcome to you all to come along, where you might hear something more concerning the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we put it to you, friends, that he is the person that you need to be dealing with, for he alone can save you. He alone can bring about your reconciliation to God. He alone can take you to heaven. He alone is the one who suffered and died in the room and place of sinners. He is absolutely unique. And he is the one who will save to the uttermost those that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. May God bless his word to you this afternoon.